The following podcast is from Kaleo Youth Ministries, a community that's calling people to Christ and encouraging them forward.
Lord, we just thank you so much that we're all here together in one spirit, one mind, here to learn about you. We love you in your son's holy name. We pray, amen. All right, so we're actually in week one of The Art of Winning. If you have the YouVersion app or the Bible app, you can go to live events and you can find Kaleo Youth on there and follow along if you want to. If you don't want to do that, that's fine. But we're in week one, and I just want to see a show of hands. How many of you guys know that one kid that's, like, good at everything? It doesn't matter what they're doing. They just stick in. And, like, he's like, you're the kid. All right. So, like, the kid I'm talking about, it could be you've been playing football your entire life, and this friend could, like, jump on the field for the first time and just dominate. Like, they are in the spotlight of the coaches. The coaches love them. You guys know that kid? Or how about this? And she's like, it's me. I'm the kid. I am God's gift to earth. Thank you. But then there's also the other kid who's just the smartest kid you know, right? It doesn't matter the subject. They're good at it. And you're up till 1 a.m. at night studying just to get the B minus. You guys know that kid? A lot of people are just like, it's me. I'm the kid, guys. Oh, you're just like, I know the kid. All right. Can I admit something? Like, through high school, I really hated that kid because I wasn't that kid. And a lot of it was I wanted to be that kid. Like, I wish that winning was just naturally for me at both sports and academics. These kids just made winning look like an art form. And one thing we're going to be talking about tonight is success is not hereditary, meaning you are not born into success. There's actually an art form to success. But we're talking about kids that are like, it's like they took the soul of Einstein and stuck it in Michael Jordan's body. And I use Michael Jordan as a reference because he's better than Kobe. And everyone born in the 90s will admit that. But Michael Jordan, you know, best basketball player that has ever lived with the mind of Einstein. You know that kid that I'm talking about that's the best of both worlds? I'm about to start singing Miley Cyrus. But no, I won't do that. Like, I shouldn't have used that phrase. But yeah, we're talking about a kid that's good in both these worlds. And the thing is, I use Michael Jordan, I use Einstein for this very reason. These two are remembered in the history books because they were so successful. But the thing is, they started out more mediocre than we are. Like, Michael Jordan spent his entire high school career on the bench. I mean, we were joking tonight, like, someone said, like, I'm first draft bench, you know? I'm always on the bench, I'm the best at it. But Michael Jordan literally was on the bench his entire high school career. His coach didn't think he was good enough, and he watched his team go on and on without him. And then you've got Einstein, who started his early academic career, and his teachers just gave up on him. Like, I've never, thanks to the No Child Left Behind Act, I've never seen a kid get left behind. This was before that act got in place. But his teachers literally gave up and said, you're a lost cause. And imagine that feeling of revenge he got when he got his Nobel Peace Prize. He's like, take that. But these guys started literally from nothing. Their teachers and coaches left them behind, and they went on to success. And I want to talk about that tonight. You know, how do we go from nothing to something? How do we get to success? And if you really look at the Bible, there is a format for success in there. And what we're talking about tonight is not a get-rich-quick scheme. It's not a plug this in and God gives you a magic potion. It's like, poof, there you go, success, all right? That's not how it works. What we're talking about is sustainable success, okay? So if you've got your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 30, verse 36. That's where we're going tonight. We're going to Genesis chapter 30, verse 36, and we're in a very weird story, okay? We're going to be talking about this guy named Jacob, and I'm going to get you to speed on Jacob, all right? Here's what you need to know about Jacob. So Jacob, God prophesied over Jacob, said, Jacob, you're destined for greatness. You're going to lead your family. You're going to lead your tribe. Greatness is just going to follow you wherever you go. Just one little hitch in God's plan. Jacob was born second, okay? Out of a set of twins, Jacob was the second twin born. And by cultural standards, his older brother was supposed to lead the tribe. He was supposed to get God's blessing. And the great thing about God is he never follows our standards. He kind of sets his own. He takes people like Michael Jordan and sets them up as number one. So Jacob was already off to a bad start. He was born at the wrong time. He was born in second place. Another hitch in God's plan was his older brother Esau was literally born with chest hair. Like, his name literally means, I am hairy. And as you can see, I don't have that problem. Like, when people looked at him, they're like, that's a man's man. Whereas when people look at me, they're like, that's a man child. Like, your parents literally ask me, do you need a ride home? And I'm like, no, I can drive, I think. But Esau was a man's man. He was a warrior. He was known for the things he could kill. He was great with a bow. And Jacob, on the other hand, was known for his cooking, which I'm not knocking on cooking or anything, but you don't get remembered in ancient history as the dude with the awesome quinoa quiche recipe, okay? Like, no one looks up to you for that and is like, oh, yeah, he's good with organic food. Yeah. He stopped an entire army with his cooking once. No, that never happened. So already people are looking to Esau saying, like, that's the man's man. And they look at Jacob like, that's a mama's boy. And then just to put the rotten cherry on top of this, like, disgusting Sunday of a mess for Jacob's life, Jacob's name literally means heel grabber, meaning when he introduced himself to people, he said, hi, I'm second place. I couldn't even be born right. I had to cling on to my brother's heel and be dragged out by him being dragged out. I'm second place. Nice to meet you. So imagine having to introduce yourself like that. How many of you guys can already kind of relate to Jacob? Like, man, I do not want to be that dude. So God prophesies over him saying, you're going to be the best of the best. Excellence is going to mark your path. You got my blessing, Jacob. And then he's just already set up for failure from birth. Anyone have that situation in their life? No? Okay. So we're talking about this guy named Jacob. And here's the weird part about Jacob. He decides, him and his mom, they're going to take his destiny in his own hands. And what happens with that is they decide to trick Jacob's dad into giving him the family blessing. So he dresses up like Esau. He puts, like, goat hair on him, like, puts it on his chest, you know. I don't know how that went down. He had, like, some super glue and was just, like, putting, like, cat hair on him because that stuff is everywhere. But putting the cat hair and he's like, yeah, here's my furry chest, and I'm Esau. Tricks his dad into giving him the family blessing, then tricks him into giving the family leadership. Esau comes back. Esau is so ticked off at Jacob that he did this, that they know that he's probably going to try to kill him. And so his dad says, oh, you done it. You might want to go to your uncle's house and, like, lay low for a couple of 50 years. So he goes to his uncle Laban's house, and that's where we find ourselves in this story. So he goes to his uncle's land, okay, his uncle's country, and he sees the most amazing woman in the world, who turns out to be his cousin. Don't judge, okay? Different time, all right? But sees his cousin and is like, girl. All right, goes after her, asks Laban, says, I want to marry that. I want to put a ring on it because I like it. And Laban says, if you'll work for me 7 years, I will let you marry Rachel. So I love, the Bible is just poetic about this because the Bible says the years just flowed by for Jacob because he was so in love. 7 years he worked, you know, that's a standard for guys to be set on, right? And they're like, no. I mean, that's like as long as it takes to get like your doctorate almost. So he waits that long working for his future wife, all right? 7 years pass, goes to Laban, give me my woman. I worked the 7 years. He literally says that, give me my bride. So they throw the big feast, marriage happens. Next morning, wakes up next to Leah. They got Jacob drunk, married off the wrong daughter. Laban married off his uglier, older daughter, Leah, which Leah in the Hebrew means cow eyes, which is Hebrew for she's got a great personality. So that's where we find ourselves. He's married to Leah, goes to Laban mad and says, I think you gave me the wrong daughter. Where's my woman? And so then Laban tricks the trickster Jacob and says, here's what I'll do. I'll let you marry Rachel now, and you just work off the next 7 years for her as well. And Jacob says, fine, I'll work for Rachel as long as I can marry her today. So that happens. Jacob's stuck with two wives. And if you're wondering, does the Bible condone having two wives? The answer is no. In fact, the only time people married more than once is because when they're following another culture, God never said, go marry five people. because that sounds like a nightmare. But, so now Jacob's got two wives, all right? This is where we find him in Genesis 30, verse 36. He's got two wives. He's worked off both of them. So he's been in Laban's, you know, labor force for 14 years. And here's what happens. God tells Jacob, Jacob, your time is done here. It's time to go back home. Enough time has passed. My blessing will be with you always. Go tell Laban it's time to leave. So Jacob tells Laban, it's time to leave. God is telling me I've got to go back to my own land. And here's the thing about Jacob. Remember how I said he was destined for greatness? When his dad blessed him, this blessing follows Jacob everywhere he goes. And Laban sees this. So as he's working for Laban for those 14 years, Laban sees prosperity beyond measure, meaning his land is just exploding with growth. His sheep are multiplying at a rate that no one can like look at. Gold is just flowing in, and he has no idea. And all he can do is look at Jacob, you know, heel grabber, and say, there's something special about you that's following you here. So when Jacob says, I gotta go, God's telling me to leave, Laban, who's already tricked Jacob once, decides to pull one final con, okay? And he says, Jacob, if you will stay one more breeding season with the sheep, I know the blessing of God is with you. If you'll just stay once more, you can name your wages, and I'll give you whatever you ask for. Sounds good, right? And so we talked about there's just one thing that could lead you all to success that you're going to find in this story. And for most of you, you might be thinking, it must be cheating, because cheating has gotten lots of people places in this story. But it's not cheating. So we've got Jacob who's cheated his father and his brother. We've got Laban who's cheated Jacob, and he's about to cheat him once more. And so in this next story, you're going to find the key to success, all right? So Laban says, name your wages. And here's what Jacob says. I will take all the black and spotted sheep from your herd by the end of the season and take them as mine. And what he's asking for is like the smallest fraction of the sheep. Have you guys ever heard the term black sheep? Like, she is such a black sheep, or he is such a black sheep. The black sheep is actually the smallest fraction of coat color in the sheep. And here's why. The pure white sheep are just naturally attracted to other pure white sheep, whereas they will always leave the black sheep and the spotted sheep alone because they don't look like them. And you might be thinking, racist sheep, but that's not the point of this. They are just naturally programmed to think, I'm a white sheep, I'm attracted to the color of my own color, and that's how they work. Weird, right? So what he's asking for is the smallest fraction. Out of 100 sheep, he's probably asking for about 5 to 7 sheep. So you might be thinking, that's something really small to ask for. And Laban agrees wholeheartedly, thinking, okay, he's not taking a whole lot from me. But then Laban takes it to the next level, okay? So Laban takes all the female black and spotted sheep and sends them with his sons and the rest of his herd 3 days away from Jacob and leaves him with only the males. Only the male black and spotted sheep. And remember, I just told you, the like-coated sheep, they multiply together. I don't know how else to word that in the most unawkward way possible. But he's pretty much just eliminated any chances of the black sheep multiplying. You guys can see that, right? That's simple enough. So the cheater has just cheated the cheater again and just made his wages that much more harder. That's the right verbiage, right? More harder. He just made it harder. There we go. And so here's what's going to happen, all right? We're going to Genesis chapter 30. Verse 36, if you're there already, I'm going to speed read through this, and y'all try to spot this one key that will lead you to success. Are you guys ready for this? All right. Let me do this real quick. All right. So we're in verse 36, and it says this, and Laban set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob while Jacob was pasturing the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar, almond, and plane and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the rods. He set the rods that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places, where the flocks came to drink. Since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the rods, and so the flocks produced young and were striped, speckled, and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and completely black animals in the flock of Laban. And he put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. And whenever the stronger of the flocks were breeding, Jacob laid the rods and the troughs before the eyes. Are you guys bored yet? That they might breed among the rods. But for the feebler of the flock, he did not lay them there. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. Thus Jacob's flock grew exceedingly. Amen. We don't need to go further. I'm sure you guys got the one key concept to success. Ready to go home? Let's pray. I'm kidding. Did anyone get it? Here's what's happening, all right? I'm going to break this down for you. I sped read through that, but I'm going to break this down, okay? So we know that the female black sheep are 3 days away, and he's stuck with his own black sheep and the other half of Laban's white sheep flock, right? So what is he going to do? Where was the key to success found in this? And here's what he did. He took sticks, and he started carving little stripes and speckles in these sticks. And whenever the pure white sheep would go and drink water, they would be in these watering troughs. So every time their face is in the water, they're seeing speckled and striped strips, sticks. I can say words, I swear. And then when they go to eat, there's these speckled and spotted strips just all around them. So everywhere these white sheep are going, they're seeing speckles and spots. They're seeing stripes in the sticks. I can't say that 5 times faster than what I just said it, so I had to be very careful how I said that. But everywhere these sheep are going, they're seeing speckles and spots. Here's the key to success. Jacob was casting vision for these white sheep. By putting a vision in front of their eyes, he was literally reprogramming these guys to see speckles and spots. So whenever it came to the breeding season, all they had on their mind was speckles and spots and stripes, black sheep. So who do you think they went after by the time they spent all this time looking at speckles and spots? Which animal did they go after? The speckled and spotted sheep. And I'm going to break this down even further, okay? And here's the thing. Vision is the ultimate tool for success. Notice how I call it a tool. It's not a get-quick-rich scheme, like I said earlier. It's not a tool that you, like, do A plus B equals C, and there you have it. No work put into it. Vision is a tool for success, okay? But it's something that we can use to our advantage. And here's the fun thing about vision. Vision tells us where we're going, even in the midst of our failure. It allows us to live in our future instead of the failure of our past. Vision isn't the ultimate tool of success. In fact, I love how God's Word says it about this. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. Okay, that's a really weird place to take y'all. But Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 says it this way. And it says, write the vision, make it plain to see, and whoever reads it may run with it. For there is still a vision for an appointed time, and that vision will speak to the end. It will not lie to you. Even though it seems like it's not going to come, the vision hurries to you. Wait for it. It surely will come. That's what the Word of God has to say about putting a vision clearly to see. So what does that mean? How do we apply that to our life? Whatever the vision is for your life, I want to be the best soccer player. I want to be the best at what I do. I want to be on Broadway. I want to do it all. I want to make Kobe Bryant look like a chump. Whatever your vision is, what God's Word is saying, write it down to see. Meaning, go buy some dry erase markers, go to your bathroom mirror, and write the word champion on your mirror. That way, when you read it, you may run with that vision and say, this is the vision that I'm going with. Even though the world screams failure, my vision screams success, and that's the direction I'm going. Vision is the ultimate key. And if you have no vision, you have no direction. So how can you moan and whine about failing if you have no vision to start with? Vision is so important. Let me break it down to you this way. There's a story about a young comedian. Okay? And this comedian was in LA living out of his van. He was such a failure, he couldn't afford his own rent for his apartment. He had nothing. He was scraping by. And so one night he decided to write himself a check. And he wrote it for $10 million and then post-dated it for 10 years. And at the bottom he signed his name, Jim Carrey. And if you know who Jim Carrey is, he has made well more than $10 million. He is one of the biggest names in comedy. Okay? Jim Carrey movies make you happy. Started off in L.A. poor and started with a vision, and the vision is what turned him around, because he would get in his van after not getting called back, and he'd take this check out of his van, and he'd look at it and say, I'm going to cash this in 10 years, no matter what it takes. Though failure is my present, success will be my future. So what does the Word of God say? Habakkuk 2:2. Write it down, envision it, and run with it. But here's the thing, guys. Don't trust your vision with anybody, all right? Don't trust anybody with your vision unless you know that they're going to run with you in this, okay? Just like Jacob did with the sheep, okay? I'm going to take you back to the sheep, that weird, weird story of him casting vision with the sticks. And it says this, actually, in Genesis 30:40. Whenever he's putting the sticks down, he only put it in front of the stronger sheep. He only shared his vision with the stronger sheep of, I'm going to make it someday. And whenever the weaker sheep came to drink water, he took the sticks out and said, I don't trust you with my vision because you are so weak. Because everybody has a resolution, but not everyone has a resolve. What I mean by that is everyone has a plan for their life saying, I want to be the best, but not everyone has the perseverance to see it through. We all talk the big game, but we don't walk the walk. And you've heard it this way, practice makes perfect, but we all know that that's a lie. It's perfect practice makes perfect. The people we choose to practice with will make perfection. It's when we choose the weaker to practice with. It's when we choose the weaker voice to sing with. It's when we choose the weaker mind to study with. That's when we weaken ourselves. Who are you trusting with your vision? Remember, vision is just a tool. Who are you using with that tool? I was in wrestling. You guys probably won't believe that looking at me. But I'm actually good with three types of wrestling. I'm good with collegiate style, which is the kind you see in schools. I was good with Greco-Roman, which is only upper body strength. So imagine a 103-pounder trying to throw someone twice his size. And I was also good with freestyle wrestling. And the thing is, when I chose the weaker wrestler to work with, when I picked the person I knew I could throw around, and then it came to tournament like times, and I'd get out on the mat, and the dude would just pin me to my back, and it would hit me right there. I should have chose someone stronger. I should have chose someone stronger with my vision. Guys, life is the biggest wrestling match you'll find yourself in. You'll find yourself on the back in failure countless times, but it's your vision that carries you through of, yes, I failed, but now I know I should trust someone stronger with my vision. I want to end on this. I want to end on the most visionary person that has ever walked this earth. And you're going to find this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. And I'm going to end on this. And it says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. Meaning, since we are surrounded by people we can trust our vision with, let's get rid of the weight that surrounds us so we can run. Let's cut the people out that are holding us back. Let's entrust the vision with people we know will keep us accountable. And get rid of any sin that clings so closely. And let us run with perseverance. Let us run with purpose. Because there is a race that is set before us. And in verse 2 it says this, and as we look to Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of joy that was set before him, endured the cross, endured the agony. This is what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 2 is saying. You are a part of a tribe of believers in this church. We are a great cloud that comes together. So let's run together, because there's a race in life that is set before us. And God has given you purpose, so run with perseverance. And then it tells us this, it casts this vision for us to look to. Now look to Jesus, the perfecter and pioneer of our faith, who had joy set before him as his vision that allowed him to endure the cross which bought and paid for you. I love that last statement. He had a joy set before him. And here's the thing, guys. The vision that Jesus had, The joy that Jesus had was you. You were Jesus' vision on the cross, that when every nail went through his hand, when the nail went through his feet, he thought of you on the cross. He imagined the future that he was creating for you. And when he said it is finished, what he was saying is, this sacrifice is worth it because the joy that is set before me. How amazing is that, that you are a joy, you aren't a burden, that you are worth the cost. We talked about Jacob when he said, name your wages and I'll give it to you. And this story is actually a metaphor for you guys, that when Jesus was offered the chance, when God said, name your wages and I'll pay for it, I'll give it to you, who do you want? And instead of choosing the pure sheep on the side, he looked at the black sheep that felt forgotten and alone, and he said, I want the lost, and I want the dirty, and I want the impure, I want the fraction that everyone has forgotten about, because they're my joy and they're my vision set before me, and they are worth it. So that when we run with perseverance, we look to the perfecter and the pioneer of our faith. Step one, if you want to know the art of winning, guys, it's a vision. And Jesus showed it that on the cross of, you are my vision. Father God, as we bow our hearts before you, we are so overwhelmed knowing that when you were on the cross, when your son was on the cross, he had us in mind. So God, and when we leave here tonight, when we go home, I pray that you give us that vision for our life. I pray that you give us the biggest and the boldest and the scariest vision, that we can write our name in that vision and say, this is my direction and this is where I'm going, God, and I will run with perseverance. But God, let us not forget to come together as a great cloud of witnesses. Let us not forget to come together as a tribe so that we can hold each other accountable and say, what is your vision? Because I will run with you. God, put strong people in our lives that we can trust that vision with and say, you're worthy to run with me. Now keep me accountable and I'll hold you up. God, give us endurance for this race that is set before us. And God, we just thank you so much for everything that you are doing and will do, that you give us a vision to live in the future and not the past of our failure. We love you. In your son's holy name we pray. Amen. Week 2, guys, next week. This was just a little taste of a 3-week series of casting vision. The first step is vision. Next week, we're going to talk about a second tool that is key to success, okay?
Thanks for listening to the Kaleo Audio Podcast. For more information, go check out kaleoyouth.org.